Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, and as we look at a major portion of our psalms that give us guidance in anguish, we pray that you would give us really a mind to understand, especially this section here this evening, kind of an unusual topic, but yet one that is in the scripture. And so trust that we will learn from the examples and apply this to our life. So help us to understand how it is to bring requests to you and problems to you. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as you came in, hopefully you grabbed two items. One is necessary. It's the lesson for tonight. And then there is a handout that's there. I got asked last week, what are the Psalms of Lament? So that you could read some of these on your own, get them, you know, for yourself and be able to go through. And so there's a list there taken from the book. I think most of the Lament Psalms are there. There's a few that I think are missing in that list, but everybody tends to disagree exactly what are Lament Psalms, all of them and that. But generally about 65 to 69 Lament Psalms. So that's there for your use to have if you want to read just through some Lament Psalms on your own and do that. And so that is there. And then the lesson for this evening. So let's just go through and recover. 2 weeks ago we were here. And I asked the group this morning, I said, remember last week and we had this, and you know, they looked at me blankly and they were like, it was 2 weeks. I was like, okay, all right, we'll forgive you and the like. But there's a four-step process when it comes to lament. And it starts off with what first? And it's what? Complain. No, we don't complain first. No. Well, okay. The first step is to turn. Okay, to turn, and the idea of turning is that I'm going to come to God with it. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, regardless of anything else. Okay, turn to the Lord, do this. Second step is, Mary Jo? Complain, yes, okay, is the complain, which is what we're going to look at tonight, what it is to complain, the proper way to complain, and do this. And then the third step that we'll look at next week is to ask. Bring your requests to God. Here's, you know, after you've asked questions, shape your requests. And then lastly, just trust and be settled in what God has. And as we read through Psalm 10 this evening, we'll get all four of those very obviously as we read through Psalm 10 here this evening. So turn, complain, ask, trust. And we're on the second of the Lament Psalm section. So bring your complaints, okay? Bring your complaints to God, and there is such a thing as godly complaints, okay, that are right. And in your notes, you have this, after the first step of turning to God in prayer, the next step is to bring your complaints to Him. And for us, complaints is not a positive word. But think about this, when we deal with stuff in life, you go to some stores, and it used to be known as the complaints department. Now they call it a courtesy desk, you know, this type of thing. But it is a complaint desk, and you go, why is it a complaint desk? Because you're coming to the people who can actually fix the problem, you know, or they need to know that something's wrong. They don't know that something's wrong, and so you come to them and go, this is wrong with the product or the service in the store or something, or something's wrong. You come to them and give them notice of things that aren't right. Because why? They're the ones who can fix it. So it's not necessarily, you know, it's not a positive word, but it's a word that we, you know, understand, because you have to at times inform people of stuff that's not good. Negative in this, and so we have this in real life. It seems like the wrong response to situations where we should be content or thankful is complaining always wrong, and you have the blank there. It can't be, because we have these in the Lament Psalm, questions and frustrations that are being brought to God. And understand this, it's not that God needs to be informed. Okay, understand this. It's not that God, you know, you come to God and you go, oh, thank you for letting me know that, and the like. It's a process for us to understand what's going on and shape this and bring it to God. It's the complaint, as we will talk about, is something that brings us to God, to the right person that can do this. So it's not always wrong. Now, in the Psalms, you discover lots of creative complaining. There's expressions of sorrow. You know, woe is me. I mean, these type of statements that are going on. Fear, you know, my enemies compass me round about. Okay, that's not a good situation. Everywhere you turn, your enemies are there. Frustration, you at times have, you know, as we were going to look at in Psalm 10, he's frustrated about a certain individual in town that seems to be getting away with everything. Just, you know, he's violent and cruel and all of those things, and so you have that. And then even confusion. What's going on? You know, is it this and this and this, and it's confusing me because I am thinking certain things ought to go on. Now, this does not mean you bring your self-centered rage. You know, I'm going to come and get my opinion heard because I'm important. No. Okay, that's not what you need to bring to God. That was the problem of Job over a time. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about that when we talk about pride in that issue. But self-centered rage, I'm coming here and it's me that's the most important thing here. And you have this. However, there is a place for the kind of complaint that's biblical. In fact, without complaint, you'd have no lament. I mean, think about this. You have psalms like this where a person comes to God, makes requests of him, trusts him, and goes away. You have psalms like that. But laments are different because there's, you know, agony and sorrow and difficulty, then the request and the trust in God. And so you wouldn't have, you know, without the lament, it's not a lament psalm. Without the sorrow, there's not things to sorrow over. So in dealing with suffering, most people fall into two camps, okay? When they get, you know, into a bad situation, here's what happens to them. One, they get angry, or they deny the situation is really there, that it's as bad as it is, or it's, you know, they just ignore it. Now, angry people are imprisoned by despair and bitterness that leads to an abandonment of faith in God. I've dealt with enough people and their sorrows that you come to them later in life and they've left God and you go, why? Well, it's because this and this situation happened. And they abandon God because they go, God didn't like me. God didn't care for me. God, and they abandon God because they're so angry that they lose faith. And that's the danger of holding on to this, because anger will eventually take root in, and the scripture talks about this, the root of bitterness. It takes root and this takes over life as a plant that flourishes in your life. Now, the other camp has a stoicism that shows itself in an air of contentment that comes from denial. They're just like, everything's okay. No problems here. I'm doing all right. You know, it's good, you know. And if you were to take it from a worldly standpoint, these are the type of people that go, well, the fates have just decided this. I just kind of go with it and whatever. And you're kind of like, okay. And there's people who just kind of in life go, well, you know what, this is my lot in life. I'm okay. And deny the fact that there's hurt and damage in their life. And so you have two sides. Now, the side that's most often happens is the anger side, but you can go to the other extreme of denial and just ignore, you know, the whole thing that is not going on at all for this. Now, through godly complaint, you're able to express disappointment and move to resolution. Okay, resolution's got the idea of some things getting fixed, things being solved. You can complain on the basis of your belief in who God is and what He can do. This is why you come to God. You know, He's a certain way, and He does certain things. And this is what causes you to pray. If you didn't think these things, you wouldn't bother to come to God because he can't take care of this. So why come to Him? But most of the time we come to God because we're like, okay, I know He does this and I know this is in His character. But what causes people lament to come to God is they're going, this doesn't seem to match with His character what's going on, and the activities don't seem quite to be the activities of what God does all the time. But we come to God in lament because we're going and holding on to the fact that God is this way. And so what you come to the end here is this. Lament is the language of people who believe in God's sovereignty. God, if you rule, you know, you're going to bring history to a certain point, and your son's going to eventually come back, and you know, he's going to rule and reign, and then there's this place called heaven that we're going to get to, and it's not going to be accidental. You're going to get it there. You believe that God is sovereign. He rules. But the problem is right now you live in a world of tragedy. Part of the reason situations seem so hard is because the people believe in the Scripture. They fight to trust in those promises through tears. And when you think about Job, Job initially, this is his struggle. He knows certain things about God, and he knows his character, and it's a battle for him in the first few chapters of Job where he's just going, God, I know you're this way, and I know you're this way, and you're ruling, but why does this happen? Problem is, at the end, he is taking a self-righteous position over God. In pride, he's going to accuse God. So, you go, okay, what about the complaint? Well, let's read here in this psalm. Okay, so we're in Psalm 10, and we're going to look at what it looks like to bring complaints, a godly way to bring complaints. In Psalm 10, as we go through it, see if you can find where the complaints are at. I'll tell you, it'll be very clear, you'll be able to see it, where the requests are at, and then just the saying, I'm trusting God, and a settled attitude of this person, at least in this, as you read through Psalm 10. So, Psalm 10, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. The wicked boast of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are also grievous. His judgments are far above his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in lurking places of the village. In secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. Seek out his wickedness until thou find none. The Lord is king forever. The heathen or the nations are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may no longer oppress. So, very easily you go through there, you can see in the first 11 verses, lots of complaints, frustrations. And then all of a sudden, he comes to this point where he is asking for the request in verse 11, verse 12, arise, O Lord. And then this request, verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked. You're like, ooh, you know, that sounds really, you know, really violent. Well, understand, when we talk about God and his strength, what do we talk about? We talk about his right arm. You know, he's got this arm that he's going to bring judgment and whatever. Well, what he's asking for here is that the strength of this individual be broken. So they can't go and hide and do the things that they're doing. So that's the request. Lord, don't give them the strength to be able to accomplish these things. Stop them from the position of power they're in. And then you get that settled statement, you, Lord, are forever and ever. Lord is king forever and ever, and the like. And that's that settled trust. You know, just trusting the Lord, what you know about him, and going away from it. But we're here to look at complaints, though. So let's look at the complaints. Okay, as you have in your notes in this, that you can start complaining, and what you're supposed to do to God is, first of all, bring your questions. Okay, bring your questions to God. Take it to the one who can actually give you an answer. The psalmist is troubled. God seems is troubled, and it should be that. God seems like he is far removed from what is happening. He uses the title Lord. If you didn't see it in your Bible, capital L-O-R-D. You know, what's that mean? It's the name Jehovah, or it's, as the Hebrews would attempt to say it, Yahweh. They wouldn't really even say it. But it's the name that God gave to Israel. Exodus 3:14 is the verse there. He gave it to Israel when Moses is at the burning bush and God says, you're going to go and lead the 2 million people out of Egypt. And he's like, they're going to go. You're just a shepherd from the, you know, the backwoods and whatever. You've been there 40 years and you're coming and telling us who's given you the, you know, authority to do this. Well, I am has sent me. Yahweh has sent me. Jehovah has sent me. And I am is just the fact that God is self-existent. He needs nothing. He's got everything he needs, and thus he can supply individuals. And the idea of I am for the Jews was he was near her. You know, it's kind of contrasting with the fact that he goes, you seem to be far away, but at least he's acknowledging this is the name that you declared and gave to us as a people that you were near. Even though it seems like you are far away. A God who is near seems to be far away. That's the irony in this statement. And that's the first question. There's a second question in verse 1. As you see this, it says this, why hidest thyself in times of trouble? It seems like, okay, God, you're with me in the good times, sunny days, you know, those type of things, and then trouble appears and you disappear. You know, you actively go into hiding. The way the author puts it is there's this act of disinterest in God. God goes into hiding when the days of trouble seem to happen. And that's what he seems to be saying. It's, you know, I need help and you seem to have disappeared. Good days you're here, bad days you're not. And so he's making this going, this is what it feels like. Okay, understand, he is not accusing God of wrongdoing. He's expressing what he feels. Okay, that's the difference here. Job gets into the point where he's arrogantly accusing God. You don't know what's right. You did what's wrong. I could prove it. You come down here and I'll be able to show you that I'm right. Okay, he gets to that point. As you read the Job at the end of his suffering, he's at that point. Initially, you know, he's bringing things to God and going, why did this happen? Now, with the questions, what you find is this, okay? Does this make you feel uncomfortable? The answer is it should. If someone was just merely to make a statement, if I was to get up and make a statement like this, you know what? Seems like God's far away. You know what? God disappears when, you know, you'd be like, you know. But what you have is a conversation with this person and their feelings towards God. They're letting God know, okay? So in real life, you know, this would be kind of almost a shocking statement, but they're expressing the feeling. The psalmist is basically telling God that he feels as if God is not being godlike. The psalmist is struggling with the seeming lack of interest from God in his situation. And you go, I've never had that happen. Okay, then you're not paying attention to what's going on in life. Okay, you've had situations like this, and even today you may have had something like this happen. Now, here's the important thing. Okay, all of us have experienced injustice where individuals get away with wrongdoing. Lack of resolution is maddening. Complaint gives voice to our hard and difficult questions. The hard questions normally have two words attached to them, why and how. If you go through the laments, you'll see this. Now, I have been holding back on you. I didn't give you these sheets because I didn't want you reading these in advance. I know how people are. I know how students are. I didn't give you this, but you have a list here of 20 complaints from the book of Psalms. And these complaints, you're going to see the how and the why questions as a part of them. Uh-oh. 3, 4, 5. Yeah, we got just enough. I figured right. There we go. All right. There you go. Now, let's just read through these questions, okay? This is, and understand, this isn't all of the passages of the Psalms that have these questions as a part of it, but I just want you to read through the why questions, okay? Why is, you know, is it really expressing confusion and frustration? The how is going to go, how does this keep going? I mean, that's kind of the thing here, but let's just read them. Okay, Psalm 10:1, we've gone through this. Why standest thou afar off? Why hidest thy face in the time of troubles? Or verse 13, he kind of slips in an extra question in, you know, the end of the psalm there. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? I mean, how, why is the wicked able to do this? Psalm 22, verse 1, you've heard this one, but understand the original circumstances is the psalmist, not Jesus on the cross, who's making the statement. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why standeth, or why art thou so far from helping me? And why, and from the words of my roaring? I mean, that's made by the psalmist in original circumstances, and it's playing on a prophetic statement, but there was an element of, you've forsaken me, God. I feel this. Psalm 42, 9, I will say unto God my rock, okay? God, my foundation. What's he say? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Yeah, Psalm 42, 43, 44. This was a very hard set of psalms for me to preach a couple months ago where we went through this. It was really nice to get to 45 with the marriage ceremony and that. It was a happy occasion because these ones were pretty rough. 43, you see here, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 44, verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. I mean, this is the... Remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he's mocking their God? He's like, well, maybe he's off on vacation, he's using the restroom, he's just not paying attention, he's asleep. I mean, that's what he says to him? That's why your God's not answering? Psalmist here is going, God, it's like you're not awake. This is what I feel like. You're not hearing what's going on down here for this. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Now, understand this. He's using a picture. Have you ever seen a really fierce sheep? And he's just simply saying, well, God, it's like you're burning fire at sheep. You know, why is this allowed to happen that, you know, the most gentle of animals is getting what it seems like the harshest of your judgment? Psalm 74, verse 11, why withdrawest thou hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. You know, take your hand out of your pocket and do something. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all which pass by do pluck her? Israel's pictured as a vineyard, and God's the defending wall, but there's no wall there, so anybody can come by and grab whatever they want. Okay, that's the description here. Or Psalm 88, 14, Lord, why cast off my soul? Why dost thou hide thy face from me? I mean, the priestly blessing was, may his face shine upon you and bring you peace. Well, it doesn't feel like that for this person that's giving that psalm. So why questions? But then let's look at the other on the back. You have the how questions here. Psalm 3, verse 1, written by David on the worst day of his life. His son's trying to kill him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? How many are that rise up against me? He's just simply saying, how did we get to this point where you got tens of thousands trying to chase me down? How did we get here? How is this happening? Psalm 35, verse 17, Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Psalm 74, 10, there's several from that psalm here in this list. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Or verse 18, remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. Okay, Psalm 74, verse 22, arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Psalm 80, verse 4, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thy face forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Psalm 90, verse 13. Psalm 94, Lord, how long will the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? And then that last one, this is a psalm that is the old, or I want to say the newest of the psalms, even though it's only 2,500 years old. It's written while they're in Babylon, in captivity. And it says this, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It talks about putting his harp on a tree and hanging it up because he's not going to sing any more songs because the captivity has gone on for a real long time. And it's this person expressing the fact, how long is it going to go on? Don't like singing your songs right now because of what's going on. So this list, okay, you can go through the psalms and you go through these lament psalms that you got in the list there, and you're going to find typically a why question or a how question. How did we get here? How is this going on? Or why? Why have you allowed this to continue on? But you'll find this over and over and over again. But those are 20 examples as you go through the psalms. And so the questions are this way. Lament psalms give us permission, even encourage us. You know, it's kind of a weird encouragement, but even encourage us to lay out our struggles, even if they are with God himself. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm really having a hard time with this. Why does this happen? And there are times in life where this type of thing will just pour out of you. It's like one hammer blow after another, and you're just like, why? Why this again? Why another thing like this? And you know what? God wants you to bring it to him, not to somebody else. He wants you to bring it to him by doing this. He also wants you is to bring your frustrations, okay? What you notice in verses 2 through 11, hopefully, is that there are no questions there. He's just laying out a story about a guy who is going through town and beating up on all the weak and innocent people in town, and he's getting away with it. You know, he's like hiding in alleyways and jumping people and beating them up and murdering them, dragging them off and killing them, or forcing poor people to give up what little they already have to this man. And the psalmist turns his powerless position into a platform to call out God. His blunt complaint is an opportunity to redirect his heart. Rather than allowing painful circumstances to rule him, creating bitterness or despair, he lays out his angst, and I like this word, specificity, okay? But it just simply means this. He's very specific. I mean, he's laying out the details in very specific words and details going, this is what's going on. And this person gets away with it. And let me just be very specific how he goes about doing this. And this is the frustration of what's going on. He's very, very specific. I mean, it sharpens the prayer. It's not just generally, Lord, there's a lot of bad people out there doing really bad things. Okay, you know, that could be, you know, 99.9% of the population. In this way, it's helping sharpen the focus of the prayer that's eventually going to come and sharpen it so that it's more direct. Frustrations expressed in the lament push him further towards God, not away. See, when you're bringing your complaints and your questions, you're not drawing away from God. What are you actually looking for? You're looking for him to answer, so you're kind of what? Leaning in towards him. And this is what happens when you're anxious for an answer from somebody. You don't back away. You kind of, you know, What are you going to do about it? And you kind of lean forward. Well, this is what questioning does and complaints do. It doesn't draw us further away from God. It actually, you know, am I going to get an answer here? And a thought process. So it doesn't take you further away from God. It actually draws you closer to Him. Now, this is that back page or the third page in your notes here. We're going to give you four different things to think about when you complain to God. Okay? When you bring your complaints to God, there are four different things that you need to remember. Because if you don't follow this, you'll weave off into something else. Okay? That's not good. So how to complain? Okay? First, come humbly. Come humbly to God. And I want us to read the statement that is underneath this statement and fill in that word. Don't come to God as if He owes us something. Because if you want to use that line of reasoning, you want God to give you what you really owe? Okay? This is where the words mercy and grace come in. Mercy is this. Mercy is God not giving you what you really deserve, what you are owed. You know, think about this. The wages of sin is death. You deserve to die because of your sins, be separated from God forever. The gift of God, which is the idea of grace, we don't get the judgment we're supposed to get. That's mercy. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea there is grace. But God doesn't owe us anything. We owe everything to God. He doesn't owe us a single thing. We were the ones that ran from Him. We were the ones who rejected Him. We wandered our own way. So if we're coming to God and go, you owe me an answer. Really? Does he have to give you an answer? No. You have revoked that right. So don't come to God as if He owes you something. Before you start complaining, check your arrogance at the door. Bring your pain, not your pride. This is where Job gets off, okay? He's just simply saying, God, if you showed up here, I could show you were wrong. I mean, I can fix this because you didn't treat me right. I didn't get what I deserve because I'm so perfect. And you kind of go, okay, that is where Job didn't approach God at the end of his sufferings in a proper way. This is why at the end he's got to cover his mouth and say, I didn't know what I was saying. I was saying stuff I shouldn't have. So first thing, when you're coming, these are questions. What you're doing is you're coming with questions, and you're coming as one who's going, I'm trusting that God will give me an answer, but He doesn't have to give me an answer. But I'm bringing my questions so that He can at least provide an answer. And I can see what the answer is because I've asked the question. So come humbly before your God, not as if He owes you something. Okay, that's the problem when the complaint is, you owe me something. I mean, this is how complaint departments really deteriorate. You know, person comes up, you need to give me this and this because you can't believe what it did to me that this didn't work properly. So you owe me something. You know, that's when the complaint department, the people there are like, not going to help you out. You know, we'll make it even more difficult for you. You know, and even though they're the courtesy desk. Same way with God. We're not coming to Him demanding as if you owe me something. No, He doesn't owe us anything. Secondly, pray the Bible. You go, what do you mean pray the Bible? We're not talking merely about the promises of the Scripture here. You sometimes ought to just pray what the Scripture says to God when you're asking questions. Okay, and it may not have to be very long. Use the laments to guide your prayer. How long, Lord? I mean, that's a nice short one from the how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? I mean, that's actually Scripture. I mean, you're going from Scripture in that. Memorize some of the lament psalms or some of the questions found in the psalms. You got a list here, and you can go, This is a legitimate question. I mean, I'm being really exact and even scriptural exactly in my language. But it gets you thinking rightly as you ask questions of God and bring your complaints. So sometimes just praying the scripture when it comes to these questions, frustrations. Be honest. You go, what does it mean to be honest? Think about who you're talking to. Is God up there going, oh, surprise? No, he's not. But what it is this, and I'll give you the note here, biblical complaint doesn't work if you're not honest with God about your pain, your fears, and frustrations. Out of all the people that you know, who's the easiest person to trick? Yourself. Scripture says so. James 1 talks about deceiving yourselves. It's easier to trick yourself than anybody else. Now, we go through life and we can put on a good facade and that type of thing with people, but we oftentimes are deceiving ourselves, and what we need to sometimes be is honest with God and go, you already know this. I'm just letting you know, because I'm stating that I understand also. This is what I'm feeling. This is what's going on in my thoughts. This is what's swirling around in my head, and I am being honest with you. I'm not just merely, you know, coming to you and just, you know, I'm trying to shade that things are better or even perhaps worse than they really are. You know, we can, you know, my circumstances are really, really bad. You can say that to other people and they'll believe you, but when you come to God, you know, he can go, you know, really, are you being honest here? So when you come with your complaints, you're going with the one, as Hebrews says, who can see your thoughts and imaginations of your heart and can see in the recesses of your heart. So come to him and be honest, because he already knows what's going on there and this. And here's the last one. Don't just complain. Because there are some people who get stuck on the minor chord, and this is what it is. While you shouldn't skip the practice of complaint, you also shouldn't get stuck there either. I mean, God's okay with hearing your complaints. He tells you to bring them, but that's not the only thing he wants to hear. Okay? There are people that you can go and visit with and you'll hear nothing but complaints for 45 minutes and you'll walk back out and there's been nothing else other than complaints. Now, is what's going on legitimate and probably going on in their life? And you're like, probably. But do you really just want to hear nothing but complaints for those 45 minutes and the person never gets out of that? Never, you know, never has a smile. They're just, you know, there's just you can tell they're stuck in the complaint mode. As believers, we don't want to get that mood with God, where all we're talking about is everything that's going wrong. You know, everything that you don't think is right. There needs to be a shifting off of this eventually in your prayer. There needs to be a moving forward. Okay, this is not, as it says here, it is never meant to be an end of itself. It's a means to another end. It's designed to get us to what? I bring my complaints and I'm drawing closer to him, which then, if I'm asking questions, then I should be going, I'm asking questions, but maybe you can do, and maybe this is a possibility, or these are perhaps, you know, I'm going to give suggestions. You ought to get to, you know, complain mode ought to be a part of this. You're being honest and just open with God, but you ought to get past this eventually to talk to God, ask him questions, and then get settled in your trust. But this is part of what you need to communicate to God. I mean, as you said, I've said 69 psalms that are like this with complaints in them. And I think, if I remember correctly, there's only one psalm that never really resolves any of this. I think it's like 89 in Psalm, I think, where there's not really a resolution. And it's the only one that's like that, where it's not, you know, you don't really get this trust factor at the end or whatever. It's just stating, this is what's wrong, and they've come to God and just declared this and that. But pretty much all the other ones, you get past this, and there's either a request made or just a statement, I trust in you, God. I believe who you are, and the like on this. And so don't just complain, okay? Get past the complaint. Don't get stuck in the complaint department. You know, go out and enjoy life. So any questions on this? Steve?
I just had a question in my mind when you said 89 that are this way. Do they typically end with, I trust in you, those that resolve?
Most of the time it does. And here's the irony of it. There are some of the Psalms that have complaint, ask, trust, and it's in the same psalm. Another complaint, trust, you know, ask, request. So you can have this in waves in some of the psalms. So usually there's a resolution of some kind, either just a statement of trust in God, not even a request to ask, it's just simply saying, I trust in God, you know, these are what I know about him, you're a God like this. And sometimes there's a request asked, but typically you have some sort of what we would say, you know, you're coming to a resolution. At least the problem's not solved, but at least you've gotten some things solved in your own life. And so it's there. But that one, I can't remember. I should have looked it up before because I thought of it this morning too, and I was like, ugh. But yeah, it doesn't really seem to get complete resolution. It's just kind of here's what's not right. And it's just kind of simply going, Lord, you know, and it, with him not saying anything, it's kind of going, the Lord knows, he'll take care of it, but it's unstated. So, yeah. Anybody else? Michelle?
The session on being honest, I remember I was only saved a couple years, and I had a situation where I got hurt really, really, and I just felt like I hated this person. And I thought, you know, when I was praying, and again, I was only saved a couple years, it was like, I need to just tell God, I hate this person. I know I shouldn't. You need to change my heart. And, you know, I even doubted my salvation at that time because I know Scripture says if you don't have love for your brother. And it took probably a year before I finally was able to resolve it, but God was so faithful in just admitting instead of, you know, acting like you said everything was fine. It's like,
fine.
It's not fine. This is the way I feel, and I need you to help me change my heart.
Yeah. God knows your struggles, so it's not like you're shocking him with the struggle. But much of prayer is you acknowledging where you're at. And part of prayer is you acknowledging where you're at, and it may not get resolved right away, but you know, as you said, over time, you know, the Lord does a supernatural work and takes care of it. He's a good God. Anyone else? As we said, those questions at the end are just designed for you to rethink through things and think through the subject a little bit more about the whole issue of complaint. And so 1 through 9 there, and number 9, is there a complaint you need to offer to God today? Is there something where you're just kind of going, I don't understand this, Lord. How can this, you know, get away? If you watch the news long enough, you'll have a lot to complain about. This is why I, you know, don't like watching the news very often, because you just kind of go away and go, how are people getting away with this? You know, why do you allow this to continue on? But yeah, so. Okay.